Now, that's hard. That's a hard lesson, and you don't hear it in many churches today. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I die daily. And such things are not popular topics. But the realities are that out of death comes life. Out of God, circumstances in which man cannot save himself, God shows himself to be our Savior. And that's the reality of the Christian life. And always will be as long as we're in a fallen world. That's just the way it is. So what we need to do is to plant our feet firmly on God's Word, on these kind of truths. And what we need to do is to look at these verses, not to read them for intellectual knowledge, but to lavish them and to lavish the grace that flows from the knowledge of knowing God in this kind of way. I remember, Steve, I believe it was Thursday night that you mentioned The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer's. It's a little book, but it's on the attributes of God. And what that book helps you to do is just look at things like what's written here in very poetic language and it goes through the attributes of God. So, because, you see, salvation is knowing God. That's what Scripture says. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus, thy Son whom thou hast sent. So salvation, eternal life, is knowing God. It's a personal, intimate, experiential relationship with Him. And if we're going to know Him, we've got to know this book. We have to know the principles that are here. We have to know those attributes that are declared here. And what this book tells me is that God is sovereign. He's in control of our world. It doesn't feel like it. It does not look like it. It does not seem like God is in control. But He's still sovereign. The Scripture tells us that He's seated in heavenly places, that He's seated in the heavens, and the earth is His footstool, that He reigns over all. And that's never changed. There's been rebellion and there's been sin, but God's sovereignty has never changed. We're God's people. And He wants to know us intimately. And the realities are that the struggles, that the hardships that we're going to go through in this life are just a proving ground for Him. It's just an opportunity for which we, as privileged people, have been called to glorify Him. To speak of His greatness, to brag about God, to say at times when the enemy is too strong for us, or when the world overtakes us, or our circumstances are above our head, we're in many waters, as David would say. We find there salvation in Jesus Christ from our God, and He desires for us to call upon Him. And we can call upon and know personally and experience a personal relationship with the most important person and the most powerful person. And he's beyond what we can conceive. I loved our video that was The Privileged Planet. And it showed our galaxies and it showed the immensity of it. And you realize the smallness of of the earth and who we are as people. And we're just little specks. And yet God has been mindful of us. And this God that created such immense things, and it talked about in the video that we watched this morning, it talked about the mathematical equations that were necessary and it had to be designed. It's just astounding. And as we look at those things and we see and we begin to worship God and see Him for who He is, it changes our perspective. It changes life. Then our problems become, they cease to be magnified in our eyes. Because your problems are magnified in your eyes because you think about them all the time. Or you look at them or you see them as insurmountable. But they're nothing to Him. And He wants you. He uses those circumstances, those hardships, those times when the enemies are too strong for me to draw us to Himself. Now let's go on here in verse 20. It says, He brought me forth into a broad place and He rescued me because He delighted in me. Now, under this category, under the calamity that He rescues us from, there's a statement that David makes, and it's an important statement. It begins in verse 21. And I want to address this because a lot of people get confused with this truth. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all His ordinances were before me. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before His eyes. I want to stop right there for just a moment, but that may be confusing. Because in some of the commentators, actually, we got these verses, they said, well, this must have been before David sinned against Bathsheba, because he couldn't have said that after that. Fact is that David never could have said what they were thinking he said. But the context of this passage is not talking about David coming to a state of perfection or holiness that in some way wins God's favor. Because you can't do that. We as sinful people can never live to a standard of righteousness. Now we know that, don't we? Because when we got to pull this verse and pull this passage in context of what we know from Scripture, and the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. David didn't rise above in that standard. He was still at that place to where he had sinned. And that sin against God's holiness would separate him from God. So David is not talking here about attaining some type of holiness that makes him presentable or acceptable to God. That's works righteousness, isn't it? We're not talking about works righteousness. David is not speaking of works righteousness. Well, what is he speaking of? Because it seems to be he's speaking about works righteousness. He says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Do we get rewarded according to our righteousness? Well, yes and no. We do. God rewards according to our righteousness. But He certainly doesn't save us because of our righteousness. He does not save us according to our righteousness. He saves us according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The provision that God alone can make for us. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. There's no stepping outside of that law. It stands and stands to be declared against us. So what is David speaking of? Contextually, here we're seeing the association of David. And some of the commentators want to say, this is prophecy, so he's speaking about Jesus here. It's Jesus that was this righteous. But that's not what David is saying. Okay, turn over to 26. We have a little bit of review here to understand. Because here, and I would remind you, what's wonderful about the life of David in the Psalms is that you can pull out the actual experiences and the illustrations of what David's talking about. And this is exactly what he's speaking of, because in 1 Samuel 26, David is in trouble and Saul is trying to kill him. And so David sneaks down into camp. Some of you will remember that story from going through Samuel with us. And then David, if you'll remember, Abishai wanted to nail Saul. He wanted to kill him right there. But what did David do? You remember what David did? He withheld him. He restrained him, didn't he? David wouldn't take his life. He wouldn't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Look at verse 23 of 1 Samuel 26. And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Okay, now what's he saying there? Okay. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Okay. So what is David saying? David is saying, I could have killed Saul. And if we were to take the context of the psalm, as he's talking about the many times and troubles that David went through, David is saying, you know, my hands are innocent from Saul. I didn't kill him. And I didn't abuse power in a wrong way as a king. Now that's interesting because most kings in their day did. But David walked in righteousness toward God. And his brag here is not an unwarranted brag. It is something that was fact. It was something that he did in life. He refused to stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24, notice what he says there. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all my distress. Now these are some of the words, the actual words that are used in the Psalms there. We don't have time to go into it. But David is saying, because I did uprightly, God delivered me. And because I did not use power and abuse power in a wicked way and take Saul's life when his life was there in my hand to be taken, God delivered me. And the same thing, if we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. We have a great reward in heaven because of the great things that the mercies of God and walking in uprightness. And David didn't have blood on his hands. That's what he's saying here in these verses. There are some other passages that we could look at, but let's move on. I want to kind of close off here. In verses 26 through 28, David states a general principle. With the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And with the perverted, thou dost show thyself astute or froward. Thou dost save an afflicted people, but thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. So here David is talking and speaking of the difference between humility and pride, isn't he? And pride on Saul's part, or pride on those that would shed blood, shed innocent blood, and that would take and abuse power and use power in the wrong way. David is saying that those who are humble do not do that. They do not use power. They do not use their authority in an abusive way. And that principles go to husbands and wives, people in authority, bosses, to anyone that has a place where you have you hold in your hand power over other people. And so in humility, we need to take the position, the place that God has given to us. I wish I had more time with that, but I want to go on, because in verse 29, and I'm going to have to summarize here for you, in verse 29, he begins to speak about a different form of salvation, a salvation where God uses us as his instrument. And here, David speaks, and look at verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. And notice what it says, for by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over the wall. And he goes through a succession of incredible, quite remarkable things that David physically did on the battlefield, in which God empowered him in what David recognized as a supernatural way. Okay? Now this is significant because what we're looking at is the second form of salvation that God brings about through people. And that's when he takes you. He chose to take David. He elected him. In eternity past, he intended for David to walk down in that valley and pick up those five stones and confront the giant that stood against Israel. And there was supernatural power that a little shepherd boy had and exhibited because God called him and exercised through him God's salvation. The crucial and critical thing here is that you understand that David recognizes that as God's salvation. He doesn't attribute it to his own power. David's not talking about how great he is. He's constantly talking about how great his God is. We can brag about him. We can praise him. We can acknowledge his greatness and goodness. We can experience the realities of that. Now I want to turn it real quickly, and I want to direct it to your heart and to your life. in these moments, because there's perhaps some area of sin that you've been struggling with, and that area of sin has overwhelmed you. And as far as bondage, perhaps you're in a situation where you just can't seem to have victory over that area of sin in your life, or whatever it might be. Some enemy, something that's too strong for you. A situation maybe that your finances are in, or something that you can't handle and you can't work out. You've applied all of your mental intelligence and skills to trying to fix the problem, and it can't be fixed. God is the one to go to. He is our rock, our fortress, our shield. He's our salvation. He's the one that we can come to. He's the one that knows how to deliver. And the glory goes to Him. It goes back to Him. And that's what David speaks of in these verses. I want to just point out one other thing. In verse 44, and I do want to close it out, but in verse 44, David speaks of the fact that God preserves His position. And not as he's an old man there, and he's looking at all the hardships, how he was banished and put in exile from Saul, and he lived out in the caves for some period of time and had to take care of a lot of his own family and a lot of men and a lot of soldiers and their families. And God proved faithful to him. And then later in life, as the nation and the people turned against David, can you imagine it? Try to feel it. Try to feel what it must have been like to have conquered all the enemies around Israel, to have had a remarkable rule and reign, and to see your people turn on you and say, "We want Absalom. We want Absalom. Yeah, put this young, handsome man there, and we don't want you anymore." And David endured those things. But here he's saying, "Thou hast delivered me from the contentions of my people, and thou hast kept me as head of the nations." And basically he's saying, God, you sustained my position. God gives position. God takes position away. God determines who the President of the United States will be this next year in His sovereignty. He's in charge of such things. I'm just scared to death that we're going to get what we deserve. And it's frightening. But God's in charge. It doesn't change things. He is sovereign. The prophetic, the things that He has given to us and the prophecy of the Bible are unfolding and will be true. And we can know the comfort of Him being our refuge and our strength. And so God preserves our position, and He preserved David's position. Because why? Because God called David to it. David not only had the strength to fulfill the position because God called him to it, but he also was sustained by the hand and the power and the salvation of God. Now I want to, again, get personal here, because you have been called. God has called you to walk with Him. He has called you to holiness. And that area of sin He is able to deliver you from. That area of trouble or struggle in your family or your life, God can take care of it. And from your eyes, it's going to maybe perhaps look impossible. Like there's no hope, there's no way out. But the realities are that there is hope. That God is able. He is able. He's powerful. And He is able to deliver us in times of trouble. He is able to sustain our position. He is able to deliver us from our troubles and from our enemies. In closing, look at verses 50 and 51. "Therefore I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to Thy name. He is a tower of deliverance to His king, and He shows loving kindness to His anointed, to David and to his descendants forever." The context of this psalm is not only to David, but to the fact that David is anointed and to his descendants forever, and to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lesson here, and don't lose this, because the lesson in this passage is summed up. It is completed here. And I want to go to those conclusions. The lesson here is in the fact that God is, that we are to praise God, that we are to give thanks to Him, and that is a confession. In the first of the psalm, David said, I will praise God. And it's a different term. It means to boast in God. But here, it's almost like a formal confession. And the word is yada, and it has to do with the hand. And in worship, there was the lifting of the hands or the offering of the sacrifice. In Romans, we see that picture therefore, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy to God. And the idea is casting back to God. And that's the idea of giving thanks here. It says translated giving thanks, or confessing, or worshiping God in such a way that we're confessing His greatness. We're proclaiming thanks to Him among the nations. I find it interesting that David is saying that these things that God has done were meant for a testimony among the nations. You are called here in San Marcos, and your testimony is intended to be a testimony before people outside the church. That's the way God intends it. You know, He's put us here to be a lamp to people. He has placed us here to give testimony to the realities of His greatness. And we need to boast in it. We need to brag about God and proclaim His greatness. And there's a confession that we give. And then secondly there it says, and I will sing praises to Thy name. It's a song, an actual song of a celebration in song of His name. And the picture there is that it's not just singing, but it's with instruments. Sorry, Church of Christ and those that don't believe in instruments, but David believed in instruments. I mean, they brought them out, the violin and the piano and whatever else, and they praised God in a song of celebration. And in those ways, we celebrate God. We boast in Him. And we need to learn to do that. We need to grow in those areas so that when we come, we're celebrating and singing to God, about God's greatness. Here's just a few points that I want to use in closing, and we'll stop. Sorry to have gone over time. Divine truth is taught and then tested. David knew these things, but the trials and the test come in order to prove them. And it's going to be the same with you. And the glory is that we get to proclaim, we get to boast in the reality that God has taken me through these tests. He's taken me through the trials. He's taken me through this time. Secondly, the full value of truth can only be demonstrated in times of great darkness. That's basically what David is saying here. If he hadn't have faced Goliath, if he hadn't have had this huge obstacle in the way, no one would have seen how great and how powerful God is on the military field of battle. But David is boasting that God is great, God is awesome, and here's the experience that tells that I'm not just preaching this from the pulpit here, or I'm not sitting in the pew taking this in. This is a reality in my life. God wants it to be a reality in your life. Okay. Thirdly, and related, the greater the obstacle, the greater the glory, right? I mean, Goliath was big. That's why we know about him. But a lot of probably even better soldiers were killed on the battlefield. But this guy was huge. He was a big obstacle. And so the greater the glory to God, that's the way it was. And that's the way we need to look at things. We need to turn our thinking. You know, what that obstacle is in your life is a greater opportunity to see the grace of God and the glory of God. And that's an awesome thing. Opportunity. Fourthly, your love of God and your belief in God will be challenged. That seems simple, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, if God loves you and if you're His child, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you embark on the journey of walking in the ways of God and walking in righteousness, then you're going to catch flack. And there's going to be hardships in your life. And so just know that your love of God, your love for Him, and your belief in God are constantly going to be challenged. That's the way it will be. And may it be that at the end of our challenge, at the end of our journey, at the end of our walk, that we're praising God as David in, making our boast in Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies and for the realities of these truths in the life of David. We pray for your blessing upon our service next week as we remember the resurrection. And Lord, we ask that you would lay these truths in the lives of life of David and the experiences of David into our lives in such a way that we don't just talk about it, Lord, but we live by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.